first song this morning is page 26. We sing all three verses of Why Should He Love Me So. Page 26.
Thank you. We come to the portion of our service where we show our gratitude to God. He is exceedingly generous to us. How can we not give back to Him? Let's go back, go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our anchor amidst the storms. We're so thankful that You are for us. We are Your children. We thank You that we don't have to earn these things from You, but it comes from the gift of grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. We are the royal family of God that are prepared to take the elements of the Lord's Supper this morning. The Lord's Supper is all about remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. But how can we remember someone we've never met? How can we remember someone who we've never seen, we've never heard Him speak, and we don't know what He looks like? And yet, we are commanded to keep on doing this in remembrance of Him. Of course, I assume that you all know that the way that we can remember Jesus Christ is through the Word of God. And the more doctrine, the Bible doctrine that we learn, the more we are able to trust Him. The more we're able to love Him and appreciate Him. That comes from the Word of God. We live in exceedingly troublesome times. They're so evil that it's easy for us to get our eyes off the Lord and onto our problems rather than remembering how awesome our Lord is. Sometimes the problems can be overwhelming, and this is when we have to kick in gear the remembering of who and what Jesus Christ is. He is omnipotent. That means He has unlimited power. He is omniscient, which means He has unlimited knowledge. Humans don't have that. And angels don't have that. Only God has that and much more. He is in control of all things. And He is allowing the things that are happening to our country. The corrupt leaders are evil, they're liars, and yet it is because of God's purpose for that to happen. He removes kings and establishes kings. So, from now until 2024, when we vote, everywhere you turn, everything is about politics. And I'm already trying to wean myself off of that, because it's not that we shouldn't vote. We should vote. It's our duty to do that. But it's not the politics that is going to determine who the next president of this country is. That is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And our duty is to tell everyone that will listen to us that our only hope now and has ever been is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can take care of our woes. And we need to remember that. I have a few things on the... I'm going to put on the screen here. And these are verses that we're going to go through that will help us to remember. Did I do something wrong, Wydell? I know. I have no idea what's going to happen.
That looks great.
Yeah. Google TV. Wow. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. All right. I don't know how many times a day I say that, but it's not enough. Okay, Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. And it is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. Proverbs 8:15. By Me kings reign and rulers decree justice. Hadn't had many of those lately. Luke chapter 1, verse 52. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. He can do that because He's in control. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. And the decision is a command of the Holy Ones in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom He wishes, and He sets over it the lowliest of men. Psalm 75:7. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And after He had removed him, that would be Saul, He raised David up to be their king. So, if you'll remember, the people wanted a king. And Samuel said, you don't need a king. God is our king. Well, we want to be like the other countries. And they insisted. And God told them the woes they would have if they have a human king. And yet he decided, okay, I'm going to give it to you. So Saul was the first king of Israel. And he started out pretty good, but then he went south. And he disobeyed God on numerous occasions. And it was in God's power to remove him and put David in his place. If we can remember that while all the political shenanigans and all the things that are yet to come, we need to just go back to our anchor, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he is the one that is going to decide what's going to happen to this nation, who is going to be in office, and it's up to us to be on his side. He is for us. We need to be for him. We do need to do a lot less talking about politics and a lot more talking about Jesus Christ. I think that will go a long way. So, we don't know what the future holds for us or our country, but we do know who controls history. And we should remember that we are his children, he loves us, and he will never forsake us. It doesn't matter what our challenges may be. We all have challenges of different natures as individuals, but it doesn't matter what your challenge is, whether it's financial, whether it's family, whether it's health issues. We all have issues, don't we? Doesn't matter what it is, we know that he will never forsake us, and we know that he is there to help us, and that he is for us, not against us. And he loves us with a love we can't even understand. Okay, I'm going to try again now. I have some verses I hope will come up here. All right. I guess it got all of its nonsense out at one time. Okay, the first verse here is Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. And the decision is a command from the Holy Ones in order that the living may know that the Most High is a ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows them on whom... I think I went to the wrong deal. Let's see. Here. Okay, that's the ones that we already saw. Now we need to go to this one. Okay. Psalm 62:8. Trust him at all times, O people. I want you to think about that. It doesn't say, trust him when you're in a bind. It doesn't say, trust him every once in a while. Trust him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Selah means that the singers quit singing and the music took over. Psalm 42:4. These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. These things I remember, and in that remembering should be the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Psalm 142:2-3. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. Let's stop right there for a moment. Who else can you go to and pour out your complaint and declare your troubles? I can assure you, if you have friends and you make a habit of that's all you do is pour out your complaints and your troubles, they won't be friends for long. They've got their own troubles. We have a God that is awesome, and he implores us to tell him about what we have as our complaints, troubles, and he's always listening. Verse 3, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, thou didst know my path. In the way where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Are you so naive as to think that there aren't people out there that are laying traps for you? That's in the physical realm. What about the spiritual realm? The fallen angels, the minions of Satan, surely do the same thing. Okay, I'm going to try to turn this off again. I'm going to come to it one more time. Oh, I forgot. I have one more. I have another deal here. Now, what I'm showing you is we all have challenges. God is awesome. He's for us. He will help us. He wants us to pour out our soul to Him. And I have a couple more verses on that. I thought I was over. There you go. Okay, Lamentations chapter 2, verse 19. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 19. Arise, cry aloud in the night, at the beginning of the night watches, pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Surely, all of us are going to get to that point that where this is exactly what we need to do. Because I believe that there are dark, looming clouds in our future. And it's hard to go to a friend or a family member sometimes. They do the best they can in listening and try to understand and to try to help. But they're not God. They're not the Lord Jesus Christ that is there to help us. That's what we need to remember. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. When was the last time you were shaken? If it happened, and it was a massive shake, you will remember that. And we should not be so naive as to think that our days of shaking are over. And I'm not talking about Jerry Lee Lewis, a lot of shaking going on. I'm talking about the kind of shaking that you are so afraid and you're panicking, your knees are knocking. And where you think, well, you know, it seems to be fine. Well, it can go from fine to panic in one moment. So we have to be prepared for that. Cast your burden upon the Lord. How do you do that? You go to Him and you just spill it, just let it go. Don't hide anything. It doesn't matter how you say it. He knows what you're saying. And it's a catharsis. You feel so much better afterwards because you're not carrying the burden yourself. We are not designed to carry our own burden. God designed us for the Lord to carry our burden. And that's another thing that we need to remember. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your mind and your heart in Christ Jesus. Now, I wasn't looking. I might have missed something, but that's close enough. This is one you need to remember. If you can... memorize this, it will give you peace that nothing else can. But you have to remember to do it. We can become so overwhelmed with our woes that we forget about that. All right, now I'm going to turn this off. I'm so glad that that's working again. I don't know what, if you knew what my morning was like, you would think, well, you should have expected that. Okay, the Lord's Supper, also called the Eucharist, and also called Communion, has two elements. And the elements of course, are unleavened bread and the cup. The unleavened bread represents the perfect body of Jesus Christ. He was perfect. He never sinned one time. That's one reason. He was the only one qualified to take care of our sins. But moreover, he had to even be born of a virgin, or else he would have inherited the old sin nature, which would have disqualified him. So we have been looking in Exodus and seeing that the unleavened bread is a big deal. They fasted for, well, they didn't use unleavened bread for 7 days. And they went through the house. This is part of what they were supposed to do, looking for any leaven. That would be something like yeast or something that it makes the bread rise. But it's a symbol of sin. And so for us, what that's meaning for us is every day, every hour, every moment, we have to be searching our soul to see if there's any leaven there, if there's any unconfessed sins. And so when we do have leaven, unconfessed sins, then of course all we have to do is acknowledge it to God, and He removes it as far as the east is from the west, according to 1 John 1:9. So the bread, of course, symbolizes sustaining life. Jesus Christ was the bread of life. He is the bread of life. And He sustains our life. Bethlehem in Hebrew means bread, or the house of bread. Okay, we're going to go here again. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I tell you what, you can do one thing. You touch something on this screen. I've got something I've got to get off of, but I can't see it here. There. Sometimes I wonder if these machines are a blessing or a curse. Okay. So, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Anyone can eat, and anyone can believe in Jesus Christ. That's why when we take the unleavened bread and we put it in our mouth and we eat it, it's a sign, a public sign, that you have put your faith alone in Christ alone, and you are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for your eternal destiny. Then we have John 6:51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. So, Jesus Christ, one of the things I think about of how unique He is, if He just had one mental attitude sin, we would have no salvation. All it took was one sin. Because in James it says, if you break one part of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. And can you imagine how Satan and the fallen angels were dogging him everywhere he went, trying desperately for him to sin, and he never did. That's amazing. Well, the next thing we have is the cup. And the cup represents what Christ did on the cross for us. By the way, how many times did Christ die on the cross? Do this. Two times. You might, if you have trouble trying to get a conversation going in the direction of being able to witness someone to someone, or be able to talk about the Bible, just ask them, how many times did Christ die on the cross? And about 95% of the people or more are going to say, What? They don't know that he died twice. And of course, we know that he died spiritually first. He was separated from God as he was taking on our sins, the sins of the world. And when he said, "It is finished," he meant, "It is finished." So it's wonderful to know that we can rely on that. His sacrifice is the only thing that keeps us from going to the lake of fire for all eternity. You know, I was on the way here and I listened to the radio. I'm not going to tell you what it was, a church. And these teenagers were giving their testimony, I guess you would say. And every one of them at the end would say, "Well, I gave my life to Christ at so-and-so, so-and-so." Where's that in the Bible that we give our life to Christ? In my opinion, I'm not trying to just in any way have these young people in a bad light, because it takes a lot of guts to get up in front of thousands of people and talk. But it's not about us giving our life to Jesus. It's that Jesus gave his life for us. And if you don't get that, you don't understand the gospel. So, anyway, he satisfied the justice and righteousness of God. And that's the only reason that we can say in complete confidence that we are his children. He paid my debt, and I believed in what he did. I believed in him. And that, if you leave that out of the gospel, you're not given the gospel. You're not given the right gospel anyway. So he conquered death on the cross. So that we could have eternal life. And how? I want to hear one word from y'all. How do we receive, let me see if I can word it this way. When we receive eternal life, in what way do we receive it? You can say it in one word. Well, you can say by grace, but I'm thinking gift. It's the gift of God. See? Well, y'all know that. I know. I probably am not fair because you're trying to read my mind. There's not much there, so it's you have to be pretty precise to get it. But if you, whenever you give the gospel, you have to give that in it. The only way that anybody has ever received eternal life is as a gift, and yet most people don't know it's a gift. They're out there hardly working, trying to make it to heaven on their own works. He conquered death on the cross. So in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 57 says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of the death is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ." I was reading I bought a few books here recently about theology and so forth. And this one person was writing and he says, "We would all be astonished if we knew how easy it is to die." Because it's not our decision. There's nothing incumbent upon us that we have to do in order to die. Some people want desperately to die, and others want desperately not to die. But there's no confusion. It's just like walking through a door. And this person, I think, is pretty interesting. He thought, and I think I believe it, what he said. He says he thought that our guardian angel is the one that takes us into the presence of Jesus Christ. Makes sense, doesn't it? Anyway, I'm getting bogged down here, I guess. You don't have to be a member of this church in order to partake of the Lord's Supper, but it is very important that we clear the deck in our soul of any unconfessed sins. And when we do that, then we as a body, the body of Christ, can concentrate and appreciate this Lord's Supper. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to put our complete focus on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, upon His body and that the bread represents. We'll be thanking Him for all eternity for what He did for us on the cross. And we pray that you will help us to focus completely on Him and the bread. For we pray it in His name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. Was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripe we are healed. The night before our Lord was to go to the cross, He took the bread and blessed it. He broke it and said, "This is my body that is given to you. Take and eat thereof." Again, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us to have our complete focus on the work of our Lord on the cross. We're so thankful for that, and we just pray that we will honor Him by concentrating on that, and we pray it in His name. Amen. It is our custom to hold on to your up until all have been served. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. And God, the Father, gave to the Lord Jesus Christ, said, this is cover your iniquities. He said, do this in remembrance of me, and as often as you do it, remember me. We will stand and sing hymn number 258. We'll sing it softly on the third verse and then crescendo in the last verse. Let us stand as we sing.
Thank you.
seated. If it, you'll turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. And verse 37. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 37. So far in chapter 12, we've been given, or at least the Israelites were given instructions how they were to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread and what they were to do the night that the death angel went over Egypt and all the firstborn of the Egyptian died and their animals as well. And I want to use this one more time for the on the okay, this is the last thing that I was going to cover last time that I didn't get to do. I think I might have touched on it a little bit. Throughout the Old Testament, we find near prophecy and far prophecy. That's F-A-R, far prophecy. The near prophecy is the impending deliverance of the Jews from the slave market of the Egyptians. That's what was happening at the time. The far prophecy is the Lamb of God without spot or blemish who would come to the earth and be sacrificed on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for the deliverance of all mankind from the slave market of sin. And Jesus Christ is our Passover. That, of course, relates him back to what happened in Egypt on that near prophecy. Now, I think that I think my Bible just lost some pages. Can y'all see that? Came out. Y'all need to pray for my Bible. I don't think it's got much life left. Well, it's got always got life in it, but it's we'll have to hold this to make it work. Sorry about that. Got to hold it together. When you read things in the Old Testament and you understand what is what it's saying and you're benefited by that, it's not you're not through with it at that point. There. Sorry about the distraction. I thought I had my other Bible in here, but it's not there. In any case, let me make the point I'm trying to make here, is that when you read the Bible and you have something that is, whether it's a prophecy or teaching you something, and you get it as it's relevant at the time that it was written, that's one thing. But so many times it relates to other things as well, especially the things that happen in the Old Testament. They are picturing something that is going to happen in the New Testament. In fact, when you're in the Gospels and you're reading through there, you go, you have to keep going back every time to see the basis of it. What is it talking about? And that's what we see here. So the Israelites understood that Jesus Christ is the one that saved them from the death of their firstborn. That was understood. But the message was larger than that. And so what I'm saying is that when you are studying the Bible, when you're reading the Bible, and you're trying to get what it says right there in a portion of Scripture, that's good. You need to understand that. But then just start thinking about, oh, is this related to anything else, somewhere else in the Bible? And most of the time, you're going to be able to see that it is. Because the Bible, of course, is the Old Testament and New Testament. But throughout it, God has spoken in, let's say, you're talking about sanctification. Let's just use that term. But it's not just in the Old Testament. It's not just in the New Testament. It's all over the Bible. And one reason that we go all over the Bible to find what it has to say about any given point or issue is because when you get all these places that cover something, then you can analyze that and be confident that what you believe is true. What happens so many times is somebody will go to one verse that speaks about one issue and one point in the Bible. Okay, I got it. That's it. Well, if that's the way they operate, sooner or later, more sooner than later, they're going to find out, well, what they believe there isn't right because it's addressed in other places in the Bible that gives you more information about it. So you can come together and see, now understand completely what this is talking about. And do you know what issue is more abused by not doing that? Is, of course, salvation. Salvation, of course, is huge in the Bible. And there is progressive revelation in the Bible. What that means is, for instance, we were in Joshua, and you had the woman, what was her name?
Rahab,
yeah. I kept thinking Ahab instead of Rahab. Anyway, Rahab was saved. But she didn't know that there was a Messiah that would be named Jesus Christ. There's so many things she didn't know, but what she did have access to was she saw the Israelites and she heard that it is the God of Israel that is more powerful than anyone else. And she believed that. And that was enough for her to be saved. But now we are in the church age. If someone believed that like Rahab had, is that enough today to be saved? No, it's not. Because it progresses, and God throughout the Bible is giving you more and more and more information so that by the time we are in now, to give a gospel and leave out believe is unconscionable. And I'm not trying to tar anybody with a brush, but this is so important. And this will help you so much when you go to a point, an issue, and if you don't have a good concordance in your Bible, get one. Because that is where it will help you. It will have little letters or something, and it will tell you where these other verses are that are related there. And so you go to another verse, and you get more information on the subject. But then there's more verses in the concordance there. And then you go to another verse. And listen, that's fun. I mean, it's what you want to do is grow in your knowledge. And that's one of the best ways to do it, is use that Bible, read it, and something that comes up and you're not sure what it is, go to that concordance, and it'll take you there, and then it'll take you. What it's doing is taking you all the places in the Bible, and when you get all these together, then you have a consistent hermeneutic, is what you would call it. Hermeneutics has to do with being able to get the Bible in its right context. So that is what I wanted to show you on that. Will you turn to your Bible to Exodus chapter 12, what is it, verse 37. And that's about when my Bible just kind of fell apart. But we're not going to go there because we're already past time. Time flies, doesn't it? But always leave a little space at the end for people who are not sure where they're going to spend eternity. And so what they need to know is not complicated. It's really simple. You can quit worrying about dying because I said earlier, dying is not that big a deal as far as what's incumbent upon us. It may happen fast. It may happen over a longer period of time. But God is in control of that. What you need to know is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He went to the cross and died twice. He died spiritually first because that was the penalty for our sins, is separation from God. And then after He had finished, He said, what I'm talking about finished with what He had, His mission was accomplished, He said, it is finished. And then He gave up His life for us. He satisfied the righteousness and justice of God. He's the only one that could do it. And now, the only thing that anyone has to do in order to be saved is to put their faith alone in Jesus Christ. Not faith in something else. Only faith in Him, period, in His work. And when you do that, then you're born again. You were already born physically. Now you're born spiritually. You're born again. And you are a child of God. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Don't have to worry, am I going to heaven or am I going to hell? Well, you're going to heaven if you believe the gospel. And now it's time for you to have a relationship with the one who saved you. And you do that by growing in grace and knowledge. But works are not involved. When you believe, then Jesus Christ gives you as a gift eternal life. He gives you as a gift His own righteousness. He gives, and gives. And it doesn't cost you anything. There's nothing that you have to do other than put your faith alone in Jesus Christ. That is the gospel, and you won't hear it very often. Usually people throw other things in and so forth. But then you are ready to face whatever life has to give you. And you can cast your burden on the Lord, for He cares for you. Let's close. Heavenly Father, You are awesome God. You are very patient and long-suffering for us. We thank You that You love us with a love we can't even comprehend. It is so great. We pray for our country, but we also pray that the Lord Jesus Christ and His will be done. We want to be on His side, for He is for us, and we need to be for Him. And it's the end result of our country and our lives all has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to think more about Him and to tell others how great and awesome our God is, and that You give us the courage and confidence to do it. And we thank You for that. We pray all these things in His name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. By the way, everyone is welcome to stay. I hope you all will stay. We're going to have our fellowship dinner. It's always great food, so I hope you stay. Thank you.